So if you had to summarize that video, what was it like? What was it getting after? What was the point that they were emphasizing? Yeah, strengths and weaknesses, teamwork. What do you think? Teamwork, right? Yeah, like a brotherhood, okay. Yeah, so they were becoming a team. These guys, we've been following them over the last few weeks through this series of videos, and they've gone through a lot of training together, and where they began as just random people that were all on the same bus going through training at the same time, as they spent time together, they began to get to know each other. They began to create a team to care for one another in important ways in order to be able to succeed together. Well, what we're going to talk about tonight has to do with that for us. As we are training ourselves to be prepared to follow Christ as our leader in spiritual warfare, which we know that the Bible guarantees us, if you are a follower of Christ, you are going to have to deal with spiritual warfare in your life, whether it is something very obvious, like we see in the New Testament, where Jesus is driving out demons in people, and that still happens to this day in various countries of the world. We don't see it very much here in the U.S., and I think part of the reason for that is because people are just kind of asleep in a way. They don't really need to have that kind of influence because people are following after the things the world has to offer. So why would Satan like have his demons specifically like on certain people instead of just influencing the culture? And I think that's more of what we are struggling with in our culture at this time. So we need to be ready how to serve in God's army in this spiritual warfare we find ourselves in. So tonight, I want you to open up your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts. If you see in your student guide, it was on there, so it shouldn't be a huge surprise. We are going to look at Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. This is a letter of sorts that was written in order to help someone named Theophilus to better understand what Christianity is. So Luke is believed to be the writer. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And he wrote the Gospel to explain what Jesus, like how he was born, how he lived, how he died, how he rose again. The book of Acts picks up basically right at the same spot that the book of Luke left off at. And so it begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven. He promises the Holy Spirit is going to come. And then the apostles are left there watching Jesus ascend into heaven. And then they're like, all right, now we wait on the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2. And on a special festival day in Jerusalem, Peter gets up in front of all these people, and he gives a sermon. Now, when I preach with you guys, when Pastor Bill preaches, when Pastor Keith teaches, any of us are teaching, we try not to be quite as confrontational as Peter was in Acts chapter 2. Let me read just the last little bit of his sermon for you to help you get a feel for what that sermon was like. He gives the whole story about Jesus, and then in verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he's like, do you guys understand that you guys killed the Messiah that you've supposedly been waiting on for the last like 1,000 years? You killed him. Very in your face. And so the people are broken. It says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" So they are left with the question. And can you imagine if you were part of a crowd in Jerusalem about 6 weeks before this who were crying out for Pilate to have Jesus crucified, that you were participating in that, or you heard about it, and these people who represented you, they did this. And now this guy's saying, you killed the Messiah. You're responsible for that. His blood is on your hands. I mean, they are in shock, and they say, what should we do? Peter responds. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So tonight, what we are going to look at is this change in the people. There is a change in the people similar to these soldiers that we've been watching. They were just a large crowd that was in Jerusalem for this festival. They were all just random people. They had a little bit in common because of their ancestry, but they did not, like, people were not treating each other the way they should as God's people. They had definitely fallen into being more like the world around them than as God had called them to be as a special chosen people. And so instead, Peter's calling them, he's saying, repent, turn away from your sin, stop going in the direction you're going, turn around, turn toward God, repent of your sin, and be baptized. Baptism is this outward expression, we've talked about this many times, is an outward expression that you believe, you have your trust in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, he was buried in the ground, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You believe that. You're identifying with him. And in this time, this was a very controversial thing. This was something, I mean, today we're just barely starting to feel some of the tension between Christianity and the world around us. That it's not cool for you to stand up for what the Bible says is right. That there are other things that the culture props up. I was reading today a story about Taylor Swift's recent album and her song, You Need to Calm Down, right? How many of you guys have heard that song? You know that song? All right. Good. I'm glad only a few of you have heard this song. Because let me tell you, Taylor Swift, man, used to have some good songs. Used to really listen to them a good bit. Her more recent stuff, if you actually read through what she's singing about, she is pushing out an agenda that she has, that she has bought into what the world is saying about gender identity, about how we relate to each other, that we can't correct one another without that supposedly being some kind of a hateful thing. That, oh, it's okay, you just be you. You do whatever you want to, and that's all good. No, there are things people do that are not good, and they need to be corrected. Well, as a Christian, we say this backed by God's word. It's not just my opinion. God's word tells us things about how we ought to live. And instead, sometimes we'll just go along with what the culture around us says. Well, these people had done that. Peter's calling them to repent, to identify with Jesus Christ through baptism, to receive forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he was calling them, as we've talked about before in a similar way, to enlist in the army of God, to place their faith in Christ, to have this huge life-altering decision. And so tonight we are going to look at people moving from being unbelievers to being members in a local church and how this has to do with you. So the first thing that we see here is that they are called to connect with God's church. Connect with God's church. How do you do this? Well, in the early church, the way that you did that was by repenting of your sin and by being baptized, identifying with Christ. Now, I wrote a little bit about this to someone recently because I've been studying the early church. in the early church, if you wanted to become a Christian, so you would go like they did, go to a Christian and say, what shall I do? And they would tell you, repent and be baptized. So you repent of your sins. But they wouldn't necessarily just let you come and be baptized right away. They actually had a process of making sure you knew what you were getting into. In the military, if you want to enlist, you don't just write your name once. There's a whole bunch of paperwork. You work through all this stuff. You've got to go through physicals, and there's all these disclaimers about this is what you're going to have to do. And then there's even more that you'll find out later. Well, to become a member of that local church, you had to be baptized. And in order to be baptized, this training that you would receive would typically last, listen, a year to 3 years. Some of y'all think it's difficult just to like come and talk with Pastor Scott once, right? Before we get baptized. No, a year to 3 years of training, that's a lot of like intense training. And then what they would do before you got baptized, they would question you. They would ask you all kinds of questions. And you better know all the answers to those questions. In order to show, I know what I am committing to, I am making this decision on purpose, we agree together about who Jesus is, what sin is, how to live as a follower of Christ. And so they would go through this process, and Peter is calling them to this. He's calling them to connect with God's church. And this is something I wrote underneath it in your like sub point. It's simple yet difficult. You notice how few words Peter uses here? It's not like, all right, eight books later and then you finally have an understanding. No, it's a very simple thing. He tells them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So it's a very simple thing, but it's a very difficult thing. It's a difficult thing to make that decision when you're in a crowd of people. You don't know what everybody else is thinking. And this guy is calling you to repent and be baptized. That means you personally are going to have to stop being the way that you are and start following Jesus Christ. And so this is a challenging thing. So in verse 36 and 37, he confronts them with truth. They're cut to the heart. In 38, he calls them to repent and be baptized, to receive forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. And then, following on after this, he says, for the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. He says, this is an offer that is not just like a special limited time thing only for you. This is for anyone who hears, ever. And that includes you and me here tonight. The gospel is still extended to us even today. And he says, with many other words, he bore witness. So he explained what he had seen, what he had witnessed. And he continued to exhort them. That is to like encourage them in like a very passionate way. He says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Can you imagine if you saw a large boat, like almost a ship, right? I think a boat becomes a ship when it doesn't fit on another ship, all right? That's my personal conviction. So a large boat, not quite a ship, but a boat. This large boat is on a river, and it's got all kinds of people on it, tons of people. I've been to a couple of places and got to go on a boat cruise, like a touristy kind of thing. You're in a huge river on a large boat, I mean, bigger than this entire building. Big boat, wow. But can you imagine if coming up on that river was like a 500-foot waterfall? And they're just cruising along right toward the waterfall. And you're on the shore looking at this thing like, All right, that is going that way and then that way. This is going to be a problem. And everybody's just having a good time on the boat. They got music playing, they're eating food, they're dancing, they're having a good time. But here's the thing. If you were on the boat and you look down the river up ahead and you realize, hey, there's a guy over on the side. He's like waving his arms and screaming and pointing ahead. And I can't see where the river goes anymore. Because there's a giant waterfall there. Here's the thing. Peter is calling them in a way to a similar thing. He's the guy on the sideline waving his arms, screaming. He's saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. You are going along with everyone else in what seems fun and good, but you are in incredible danger. So he encourages them. He calls them. He's saying, guys, stop this. Stop going along with everyone else. Repent. Be baptized. Follow Christ. And in verse 41, we see what happens. He says, so those who received his word, that is, they believed it. I mean, if you're on the boat and you see this guy, you have the option to either believe him or to ignore him, to reject him. So those who received his word, they believed, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So from what we know from the gospel accounts and early in Acts, there were about 120 people before this point who were followers of Christ, like real ones. Not the 5,000 guys that came out to get a free meal one day. Not the guys that crowded around Jesus until he said something that was difficult and that they didn't want to do. No, these were true followers. These are the 11 apostles. This is Mary Magdalene, Mary his mother, is probably his half-brother James. Some of those guys are all in the room together in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit comes. There's about 120 of them. And then it says, that day there were added to their number about 3,000 souls, 3,000 new believers. That's huge. I mean, I'm not super good at math, but the percent growth on a graph is like, whoop, right? I mean, enormous growth. So what do they do with these new believers? That these people are bought in, but what do we do now? Once you're enlisted, what do you do? What does it look like to actually be in the military? Well, one of the things when you are going through, you saw they had the numbers on their helmets and things like that. You belong to a unit. There is a specific unit that is yours. So if there's 1,000 people out on a big parade ground, your unit is in one specific place, and that's where all your real close buddies are. They hold you accountable. There's guys that have to make reports up about here's where this guy is and here's where they are. And you are accountable in that place, but you also have everything provided for you. There's resources for you. There's leadership and direction. That way it's not just like a bunch of people that sign up for the army. And then we go, there's a war over in the Middle East. See you there. No, there's a process. There are connections. There are resources designated to equipping you, to getting you there, to helping you out, giving you all of the direction that you need. In a similar way, Christians are not called to just believe in Jesus and that's it and go and live your life on your own the best way you can figure it out. God has given you a unit to belong to, and it is your local church. Throughout your life, you are called to be a member of a local church. This is why we emphasize things like Discover Cornerstone. This is why we emphasize you continuing after baptism. It's not just like, hey, once I get somebody baptized, my job is done. They're dead to me. I don't care about them anymore. No, like that's only one of the many steps that God has in their life to bring them into becoming a more and more mature believer. The second thing, though, after they are baptized and they are committed, is that they make a commitment to God's church. So they go from just believing in Christ, joining up, connecting with God's church. So they're a Christian, but then they move forward in making a commitment to God's church. It says in verse 42, this is one of the most well-known verses here in Acts. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So there is a commitment here. It says they devoted themselves. To devote yourself is that commitment idea. If you want to become good at something, you devote yourself to practicing it. If something's important to you, you devote yourself to it. This is a word we often hear used in weddings. If you go to a wedding, sometimes in the vows, they will include something like, I devote myself to you. It is a commitment term, and he uses it here to describe four things that they commit themselves to. This begins with the apostles' teaching. Now, at that time, there were apostles. Now, we have the teaching of the apostles in God's word. So as we study God's word, as we hear God's word preached, we are devoting ourselves to this same thing that the early church found themselves devoting themselves to. The second thing is the fellowship. The fellowship is those who are meeting together, the local church. So they made a commitment to learn the teaching of these apostles, but also to the other believers. They made a commitment to each other. They said, hey, me and you, we're going through this together. Like those guys on that obstacle course. They were helping each other out. They were like, we're going to do this. We got this. They're encouraging each other. They're saying chants and, you know, getting each other hyped up. All right? We do those things for so many other parts of our life, but we forget that sometimes things like worship, when we sing, is part of how we do that as a fellowship together. That we're singing truths about who God is. We're expressing those things. We're reminding each other. Because guess what, guys? It doesn't always feel like the things that you know are true. It doesn't always feel like God loves you, he's there for you, he's in control. It doesn't always feel that way. So if you go on just what you feel, your life is going to go all over the place. You're going to look like a bowl of spaghetti noodles, just all over, no direction whatsoever. James calls it being tossed and turned by the wind, like a small boat on the ocean in a storm. So we have each other, and each other, we help to encourage one another, to redirect each other when we're in those tough times, when we're not feeling it. We help to encourage each other, to lift each other up, to help each other overcome things. Like that guy had a fear of heights. You're going to have fears in your life. You're going to have challenges in your life that you do not want to move forward on. And the good thing is you don't have to do that alone. God has placed you in a community that is there to be able to build you up. Third, he says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, when he's saying this, he's not just saying what we did out there with tortillas, all right? We broke some bread out there. Tortillas are a type of bread, by the way, FYI. So that's not what he's talking about, just randomly tearing apart some pita bread or whatever. No, what he's getting after is he's using that as a simplified method of talking about the Lord's Supper, that they participated. This was like one of the things you could always count on in a local church meeting, was that there would be a time where all of the believers would partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, this isn't something we do every single time that we meet together. You know, I don't have some grape juice or wine stashed away, and we're going to break out some crackers here in a minute, okay? We don't do that every time. We do that every once in a while because part of our culture, unfortunately, sometimes makes light of things that we do all the time. It seems like, well, that's not so special. We do that every time. But this was something that they did every single time as a reminder to them of the sacrifice Jesus had made. That they were sustained, just like food sustains us and gives us life, they are sustained by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they observed the Lord's Supper. Everybody who was baptized in the local church was allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. So he says they devoted themselves to that, reminder, to following in obedience as Jesus had commanded his disciples. And then fourth and finally, he says they devoted themselves to prayer. Sounds simple. We talked about it last week. Prayer is something that ought to be a vital and regular part of your life. When I say regular, I don't mean like boring, blah, mediocre. I mean, it ought to be like breathing, something that you're consistently doing, something that you depend upon, that if you were not doing it, you would notice it in your life. You would notice the distance that you have from God. Man, I have not been going to my Heavenly Father. I've not been trusting in Him. I haven't been depending upon Him. So the local church spent specific time in prayer. I've had the opportunity to go on a few mission trips around the world, and it's really interesting to me in different cultures, the emphasis sometimes we see on prayer. I've been in Romania, for instance, before. Romania used to be a communist country up until 1991. Communist country. So I know guys who were in communist Romania, and their church building was destroyed. They did have wine for the Lord's Supper, and he told me there were winters where their wine would freeze because their building had been destroyed. They had wine in a place that was basically outside, and it was so cold, but you know what? They were committed to being there together. They joined together, whether they had a building, whether they had fancy things or not, and they spent time together. And one of the things that he says is so great, he said, man, it's really nice now to be able to pray and not have to shiver the whole time. Because they would join together outside, and it gets cold in Romania, guys. Like, it does not get cold here. It gets cold in Romania. They would gather together and pray still, and now they still do that because they understand the value of prayer. They understand what it looks like to depend on Christ for absolutely everything, to not have another option. And sometimes we don't treat it that way because it seems like, we got this. Things are okay. It's not that bad. They devoted themselves to prayer together, and we need to do that together as well, to continually train and learn and grow together. Soldiers don't just go through basic training and then never do training ever again. That's their basic training. Then they get advanced training. You have specialties that you get. You learn specific things for how to be an infantryman, how to be an airborne ranger, how to be a like an army cook. Because it's a lot different than being just a me cook. I can cook, by the way. I got some mad skills in the kitchen. That's right. Velveeta, right? Super good. No, it's a big difference to be able to cook for hundreds of people. So they have to have consistent training and learning how to do this, and they train other people. And this is part of what we do in God's church. The third thing, though, that we see in this text is a care for God's church. These believers care for God's church. And this is genuine love. And this is something I want to challenge you guys with specifically. In your journey group questions this week, I'm going to ask you, like, based on the last month, how do you treat the other people in our student ministry? Do other people sense that you love them as Christ loves them? Because that's what we're called to. In verse 44 through 46, he says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were, listen to this, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." See, what was happening is the people that were believing were oftentimes not the rich people. Jesus even talks about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the people who were placing their faith in Christ, they had no hope in the world. They were halfway there already. So they were the ones who were trusting and placing their faith in Christ. They were joining this community. And then what was happening is there were people among them who had needs. There would be homeless people in the church. There would be people who lost their house in a fire. People who, man, our crops are not coming in this year. We're going to be kicked out of our house. We're not going to have food to eat. How am I supposed to take care of my kids? And what this local church would do is that they would take the things they owned, sell them, and then give the proceeds of that to be able to take care of one another. How cool is that? I think we're very selfish in ways that we think, I don't want to give up my stuff. I don't think anybody really wants to give up their stuff. That's part of why Jesus says it's so difficult for people who have a lot of stuff to enter the kingdom of God, because our love is toward stuff. Our phone, our car, our social status, our job, all of these things are like, man, it's really cool to have this. Fill in the blank with whatever it is that you hold near and dear. These believers loved each other more than their stuff. And so they were coming together, and I read recently a series of letters that were written back and forth in this time, and they reveal what this local community had. They had people, one guy was arrested and put in jail because he was a Christian. So you know what the other guys did? They took in that family into their home so that they would have food to eat, so that they would have a place to stay that was secure and safe. They brought them in. They went and visited that guy in jail, because they didn't just provide everything you needed in jail. They took care of each other. And I wonder sometimes, if we were to be honest, how we love each other in here. Man, we won't extend common courtesies to each other, much less like sacrificially give of our own belongings. I mean, why should there be even a mention of something like bullying going on in our student ministry? Why should there be mention of being disrespectful to others in our student ministry? That's not a genuine love for one another. It's most certainly not a sacrificial love for one another. See, to be part of God's church means that you are called to care for God's church. And the great thing is that, one, we serve a God who loves us. He's going to provide, but he often does that through one another. That he provides our needs through other believers who are listening to his word, taking it to heart, and actually doing it in their life. So I want to ask you, how are you doing? Are you intentionally loving others? Seeking out, how can I help someone else? What's someone else have a need of? Do they need a ride to church? Do they need a text to remind them to read their Bible? Do they need some help so they can go on a trip or something? Do they need a Bible? What is it? Or just like, do they need an encouraging word? Do they need somebody to be their friend? Every single one of us have something to be able to offer in God's church. Every single person has something to bring to our local unit. It's interesting that the word unit and unity and united are all this same idea. Christ called his disciples to be united. And we do this by our love for one another. In John 15, Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." Now, one thing you may not know about in the military, if you're not into war movies or history or stuff like that, a lot of times what you'll hear about is a concept called a battle buddy. Anybody ever heard of this before? Battle buddies? All right. So here's what a battle buddy essentially is. A battle buddy is the guy that you like just go through everything with. So if you're in battle, you guys are both in the same hole together shooting at the enemy. He's injured, you're helping him. You're injured, he's helping you. You guys listen to the orders together so that if I'm distracted while somebody's giving out the instructions, Owen's my battle buddy over here, and he goes, "Hey, Pastor Scott, make sure that you bring your Bible to church on Sunday because it's really important. Pastor Bill told us." Oh, okay, good. Thank you so much for helping me out because I would have missed that. See, a battle buddy is someone you can count on, someone who's accountable for you. You're accountable for them, and they take care of each other. And what's awesome is close relationships are built out of that. Shared experiences are had. You go through things together. You encourage and build each other up. I want to challenge you to consider having at least one battle buddy, if you want to call it that, here at Cornerstone. You don't have to call each other that. You don't have to make it weird or anything, all right? But who's somebody you can text, call, see them, and encourage them? I mean, we've done things silly before where when you walk in the door, I throw you a pool noodle and then we sword fight or something like that, right? How much fun is it if when you arrive somewhere, there's someone that is excited to see you? And someone that you're excited to see also. That's always a good feeling. It's always a good feeling. I love that feeling. And I think every single one of us has something where we want to know that someone else cares about us, that they missed us. To be part of this church, you are called to care for the church. That means caring for one another. Look around right now. Look around. These are the people that you need to start with caring, showing genuine concern, lifting them up. So I want to challenge you to do that. Take these three things to mind. If you've not taken the time to connect with God's church, to become a follower of Christ, to place your faith in him, to be baptized, to join a local church, you need to do that first. If you have done that, I want you to check on where you're at with your commitment to the church. How regularly are you involved? How much other stuff do I have to offer you for you to go somewhere else? Is it just like, hey, there's anything else going on, I'm going somewhere else. Otherwise, I'll go to church, I guess. There's a thing in society called FOMO. Anyone heard of that? It means fear of missing out. FYI, all of your peers have it, and you probably do too. Where you wait until the last second to make a commitment because maybe something better will come along. Look, the church is what God has put in place on earth for your benefit. So be involved. Be regularly connected. Commit. And then when you're here, treat each other with genuine love, with care and concern. Let's not be ragging on each other, making it like the worst thing about somebody's week is when they see you walk in the door. Be a joy to be around. Be someone that they're excited to see. Be the kind of person that you want someone else to be in your life. Friendly people have friends, right? That's how it works. Friendly people have friends. Because everyone likes to have friendly people around them. Be a friend. A genuine friend to others. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for the example of these early believers. And I ask that these students would take it to heart, that we would seek to connect with your church, that we would be committed to coming together, to study, to pray, to remember you, and that we would act in ways that are loving toward one another, with kindness, with respect, with gentleness. Lord, help us to be more and more growing into being like you, Jesus. And we ask all of these things in your name.